I like this. Feels good. Feels good. Father, tonight we want you just to be pleased. We want you to be glorified. We give you our love. We give you our time. We give you our energy. We give you our hearts. We give you our attention. Come, Lord, tonight just across this room, settle on people's hearts. Let the hearts in this room be a resting place for Him. Thank you, Lord, that you love to come and rest upon this house, upon this church. Come, Lord. Fall afresh on us. Fall afresh. Amen. Amen. Just pulled in here this afternoon, and from Dayton. You know, Dayton's only a couple hours away, and I took the back road. I like taking back roads, but I pulled in here, and it felt so good. It felt so good walking in here, and I can remember the first time I came. Well, first of all, for the worship team. And for the technicians in the sound booth, I just want to thank you. Yes. Yeah, it was a great time of worship. You know, a lot of stuff we won't remember about church meetings, but we do remember heart. We do remember spirit. Thank you, sir. I have from time to time. You know, I'll do three services a weekend, and other things, and do messages, and people will come up and quote something out of one of my messages a few weeks later, and sometimes I don't remember it. But what I do remember is Him showing up. And I do remember the heart of the people, because each meeting has a unique kind of fingerprint to it. And that's what I remember. I remember about the first time I came here, a few years back. I can remember having a very vivid picture of all the people that have stood here and taught and prophesied and spoke and declared and prayed and released, and the leaders that have come through here and made deposits of gold in this place, and the founding pastor and you guys as the senior leaders, and you've invested your life here, and how just, it's like the bones of the prophet when they threw another dead person in the grave, that person came back to life, because there was anointing, there was a deposit that was made, So I've got an outline prepared, and I wanted to talk about for a few minutes out of the Gospel of Matthew, and I wanted to talk about really just having fellowship with the Lord. And it's Matthew 13. What I like is I like the fact that the words that God speaks to us, and they never die. You know, in the Bible it says that the things that we speak, those words, even those careless words, you know, they will not pass away. And the words that God has spoken to you, either physically or spiritually in your heart or through the Bible or through a prophetic word, they will not die. If our words spoken out don't die and that we have to give an account of them, how much those words that God speaks into our lives. And he doesn't forget his promises. He doesn't forget what he said he would do. And he's not playing games with people. I love that about him. He's not a bait and switch type God, you know. He keeps his promise. It's always a yes and amen, so be it. But in Matthew 13, I was thinking about over the past year, some of the things that has happened in my arena that's worth mentioning. And one of them is this young guy, a single dad. His wife, OD'd on heroin, is gone. And he's got three little kids, just very small kids, and a job, and he's just trying to put his life back together, and came down with a severe headache, went to the doctor, and they said he had a brain aneurysm, and I was going to bring him back in 3 days later for a test. Came up for prayer, went back in for the test where they shot some dye into him, and he doesn't have any aneurysm now.
Yay.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. We had a guy that was supposed to have heart surgery, except his body wouldn't allow him to have heart surgery, and he just couldn't take it. He's had other things going on, wouldn't be able to stand the heart surgery. So we prayed for him, and the artery that was clogged, that if it didn't get fixed, was going to die, right beside that artery, a brand new artery grew. Yeah. And a guy with lung cancer, a young guy with lung cancer, I think he contracted it in one of the desert whatever operations, and came back and got sick and has been sick ever since. And now he's diagnosed with lung cancer, but he came up for prayer, decided on his own that the chemotherapy, it's like, which is worse, the disease or the cure, you know? And he just decided he had enough of the cure and that he'd just rather go ahead and be with the Lord and go home if that was the way it was going to be. But he came up for prayer, and he went back to the doctor. He started getting better. They ran some tests on him, and they found no cancer. But, yeah. What amazed the doctor didn't know that he'd quit taking his chemotherapy. He hadn't told him. But what amazed the doctor was there was no scar tissue, because a lot of times when a tumor or cancer shrinks, it leaves scar tissue, it leaves a void there, and there's nothing, it's perfect, you know. And so anyways, yeah, that's good. Yeah, yeah, been working for 3 years. When I moved to Dayton to start the vineyard, I only had one verse in mind that I felt like the Lord gave me as an assignment, was Paul planted, Apollos watered, and the Lord would give the increase, out of 1 Corinthians 3. And so I've been doing that from the very beginning, of planting seeds of kindness by helping the poor, restoring dignity to needy people, loving them with extravagance and kindness, and showing deeds of kindness all throughout the city. So been doing that for a long time, and God's blessed the vineyard, and we've grown and had great seasons. We've also had difficult seasons in our church's life. But over the last 3 years, a friend of mine, you may have heard of him, his name is Randy Clark. Randy Clark got his doctorate degree in Dayton at United Theological, and he called me about 3 years ago, and he said, hey, I'm going to be in Dayton for the weekend. Can I speak at your church? And so he came and spoke, and he did healing services and If you've ever been to one of Randy Clark's things, it's just so much fun. It's anointing on steroids. And he's the hardest working pastor person that I've ever met in my life. He just, from morning till night, doesn't even take a break. He just goes and goes and goes. So about 2.5 years ago, he threw out the idea. He said, what would it be like if we concentrated generous kindness and healing prayer and a presentation of the gospel in a city, and we just blanketed the whole city? And he said, I wonder what that would look like. I wonder if that would work. And I said, what would it take for you to do that here? And he said, if you could develop a coalition of churches, we'd do it in Dayton. So for the last 2.5 years, myself and a couple other people have been working on building this coalition of churches. Anyways, next week, Randy and his team, they're coming to Dayton. They've been planning it for over a year. It's called Love Dayton, and the price tag on it is $1.1 million is going to be spent on extravagant kindness. There's going to be outreaches to all over the city. There's 12 different outreaches. And every evening there's going to be a meeting where the gospel is going to be preached and the sick are going to be healed. Yeah, and isn't that cool? So it's really 2.5 years worth of effort coming down to this very week next week, and it's going to be exciting to see what happens with that. So anyways, I just wanted to, you just need to know that God's on the move, you know, and a while back I was invited to give the benediction for a political party in the area where I live. They get together once a year and do this big deal, and somehow or another they decided I would be the guy to do the benediction. So I'm sitting at this table, and I've got a senator sitting here, a state representative sitting here, one of the Supreme Court Ohio judges sitting here, and all these, they're talking about, I don't think they exactly knew what my role was to be in this meeting, so they're talking back and forth about benedictions and meetings like this. Now, I was so nervous about doing this benediction that I prepared for months. And I prayed for months, and I even rehearsed it with Marcy 4 times. I memorized the whole thing. It was 4 sheets of paper, you know, and I had memorized this thing because I thought, this is my opportunity. I'm not sure for what, but it's my opportunity. So I'm sitting there, and these guys are talking, and they're talking about these long-winded preachers, you know? And they talked about how they tried to figure out how to get this guy, because he went for 8 minutes, and they said he had this 4 sheets of paper, fine print. Mine wasn't fine print, and so when he stopped for a minute, they stood up and did the Pledge of Allegiance. And so I'm sitting there thinking about this, and Marcy's looking at me like, "You better not do what you think you was going to do." And so. So I got up, and because the people in the room, some of the people in the room are running against each other. And so the first thing I did was thank them all for risking their lives by putting it out on the line for taking a chance. And I asked all of those who were running to stand because I wanted to bless them and pray for them. And the next thing I did was I asked them, I said, I'd like to take a vote tonight. Would you like the long prayer or the short prayer? The long prayer was the 4 sheets of paper, and the short prayer was from Abraham Lincoln. And, of course, the vote was unanimous short prayer. And so Abraham Lincoln, after the first year of the Civil War, had found himself, we were losing. The North was losing, and it wasn't going well, and people were nervous and upset. And he... And the reporter asked him, he said, do you think God is on our side? And he said, well, sir, that's the wrong question. And he said, that's the wrong prayer. He says, it's not, is God on our side? The question is, are we on his side? And he said that God is always on the side of the right. And he said, my prayer is to be on the side that God's on. And then I said, now I'd like to teach you a prayer. And I said, some of you may not even be praying people, but I can guarantee you the night of the election, you're going to be thinking about prayer. And you may be calling out to God. So here's the prayer I wanted to give you, and it's the prayer of David, where he said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And I said, if you find yourself in a situation that is just beyond your control and beyond what you can handle, I said, what I'd like to do is ask you to call out to the Lord and ask him to be your shepherd and to lead you through this time. So the next day, one of the politicians texted me and said, I prayed that prayer. And a couple days later, I got a call from the Attorney General's office, and I was invited to Columbus for a few hours to talk about how to bring healing to inner city people struggling with heroin addiction. You know, and yeah. Yeah, so. Yeah. But so anyways, but I'm the most unlikely guy to do stuff like that, and it's really fun. But, you know, Matthew 13 is all about Jesus telling story after story after story. We call them parables. And a parable is kind of something out of everyday life. It's basically, a parable means it's like a ball being thrown out. And so he's throwing these stories out to bring people into a deeper spiritual understanding of kingdom life. And so the disciples, they said, why do you use parables? It's the 10th verse, Matthew 13. Why do you use parables when you talk to the people? And he replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teachings, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken from them. That is why I use parables, for they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. And then he says, this fulfills what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, and it's Isaiah 6. For the hearts of these people are hardened. That word hardened there literally means calloused. I was thinking about the worship leaders tonight and playing the guitars and, you know, their fingers, they get really calloused, you know. But he said their hearts are like that. They're calloused. They've got scar tissue built up on them. And their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so they even cannot see. And their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand. But it's obvious he's not talking about physical eyes and physical ears, because he connects it back to the heart. But he says in verse 16, and you could really circle this in your Bible, blessed are your eyes. What a declaration. What a declaration. Blessed are your eyes. Why? Because they see. And blessed are your ears. Why? Because they hear. He said, many prophets and many righteous people long to see what you are seeing, but they didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't get to hear it. So when you read a story like that and you get the answer, you think, well, sometimes it's like, God, are you just like kind of being hard-nosed? You know, are you just like obscuring the truth and you're keeping people from understanding what's really going on? You know, we talk about faith. The longer I live this thing out, I've been a believer since I was 17, and I've been in ministry since the early 80s, and I've been a church planter in Dayton since 90. And the longer that I live this thing out, where the Bible talks about faith being a mystery, the more mysterious it is. You know, we often want to boil it down to formulas, and I want to figure this out and figure this out, and 2 + 2 will equal 4 every time in my walk with the Lord. I mean, that's the way it's supposed to work in our lives. It's the way it works in school when you do math. No. You know, so why can't it work that way for us? When I think about the restoration process and what God's really doing, you have to think about what's the highest time, what's the best time in church history in hearing from the Lord? You know, obviously one of the pinnacle points would be the day of Pentecost. You know, in those first few years of all that happened. But you know, when I think about what God's really restoring us to, the church, He's not restoring us back to Pentecost. I love what happened in Azusa Street, you know, a couple weeks ago, and hundreds of thousands of people. What a great time and a wonderful ministry that happened. But he's not restoring us back to that. What He's really restoring us back to is what happened in the garden.
That's right.
Adam and Eve walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. I love that picture. I love what that stands for, what it means. They walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. They had fellowship. They talked. Have you ever like gotten home at the end of the day and you just discuss your day with your family? Well, this happened, and that happened, and, you know. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine that in your life? I was thinking about, and it's really kind of the same picture in a bit. The picture of when, remember when the temple was destroyed and Israel was taken into captivity? And all the gold, all the instruments, everything was removed. And then they were allowed through Ezra and Nehemiah to come back and rebuild the temple and the wall. And they started worshiping again. And you remember what it says that some of the older people wept? Some of them wept because they remembered what they'd lost. Some of them wept because they got to worship again. But here's the difference. The difference between the first temple and the second temple was the fact in the second temple they had to light the fire for the sacrifice. In the first temple, the fire came down. Remember when Gideon offered his sacrifice and the fire came down? That's hard for us to picture. You mean they didn't light the fire? No. But the fire wasn't there in the second temple. And when we talk about what he's really restoring fellowship and fire. He's restoring that in our lives. Blessed are your eyes. What a declaration. You know, Revelation is progressive. Like, what we understand about the Bible is so far advanced from what people in, say, 1000 AD understood about the Bible. We have more understanding about salvation, more understanding about healing, more understanding about spiritual gifts, more understanding about prophecy. We've got people who have paid the price. One of the things from my first time I came here till now is I've really enjoyed Bill Hammond's books. Those guys, people, you guys have paid the price for all of that. But what's really cool is we get to enjoy that foundation that's been built. We get to enjoy all of that. But we know, many of us in this room have more revelation and more understanding than some of the people 100, 200, 300 years ago. We understand how easy it is to be saved. They tarried for salvation. They didn't understand that we could just call out to God. They didn't understand what it would take to really even get healed. So we talk about this whole thing, and he says, well, because of their hearts, they can't see and hear. In Proverbs 25, it says, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. Or another translation says, God is praised for being mysterious. Rulers are praised for explaining mysteries. That word ruler there doesn't mean a king. It means it could be a business person. It could be a leader. It could be a manager. It could be a pastor. It could be a father. It could be a mother. It says, another translation says, God delights in concealing things. Scientists delight in discovering things. And when Solomon wrote this verse, what he was taking it off of was Deuteronomy 29:29, which says, I just have it on my outline, for the Lord our God has secrets known to no one. It's like, remember when God spoke to Job, was you there when I stored up the rain? Do you know where that rain went? You read those questions. The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We're not accountable for them, thank the Lord. But we and our children are accountable forever all that he has revealed to us, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. So when I think about the mysteries that we have with the Lord, that we just, there's times where I just don't get it. I go to the Lord and I say, God, I don't get this. I don't get why the one guy like grows a new vein, and we pray for another person and they go to be with him. You know, I mean, I'd love to say that everybody I prayed for last year, they all got healed and it was amazing. But we wept with those who wept, and we rejoiced with those who got healed. So I was thinking about, you know, God, why do you keep secrets at times? And really, this isn't the gist of the message. This is just a thought. You know, when we talk about growing spiritually or intellectually, Einstein said this, if you just have the right question. If you just have the right question. The art of learning is asking the right question. The disciples said, why do you speak in parables? You know, there's some prayers that I've prayed, and I'm really glad that God's not answered. You guys have any of those? Oh, yeah. I mean, I you know, it's like, have you ever, like, asked your kids, what do you want? Well, I want this. Like, what do you want for Christmas? Well, I want this. A few days later, no, I want that. No, I want this other thing. No, I want... And sometimes I think that part of the mystery is that God is allowing us to boil down what we really want. What we really want to receive from him, what we really want to hear, what we really want in our hearts. I mean, I've prayed a lot of prayers that I'm glad that I didn't get what I wanted. And there's some prayers that I continue to pray for because that's what I really want. Like the harvest. The harvest is so much bigger than all of our buildings. You know, I want the people of our cities to come to Jesus. You know? One of my prayers that I prayed for 3 years in Dayton was, I said, God, give me your heart for the people of Dayton. Because when I moved there, I was a church planner, and I had trained and to be a pastor, and I understood how church worked, and I was, you know, I figured I could be good at doing meetings, but it all focused around me. And so I got a job, was bivocational for 4 years, and for 3 of those 4 years, I prayed the same prayer every day, every night. God, give me your heart for the people of this city. Then I started waking up in the middle of the night, shaking and vibrating and crying. Actually, I thought I was having a nervous breakdown. So I asked Marcy, I said, I think I'm having a nervous breakdown. Every night I wake up like this at like 3 in the morning. And she says, well, if it happens tonight, ask the Lord, what are you doing? So it happened that night again, and I prayed and I said, God, what are you doing? And I felt like he spoke to me and said, I'm giving you my heart for the city. And that was the year that we went from 75 people to 600. And I think sometimes God just wants to be a little mysterious to really let us settle in what do we really want. You know, the disciples paid a high price to hear those parables and to get those explanations. They did. They risked everything. They left everything. And sometimes we're saying, God, show me the secret of that verse, and then we move on. We just move on. Something else, we get preoccupied. We check out our Facebook account. I mean, we're human. I get it. So, you know, I was thinking about the restored fire and the restored fellowship and walking with the Lord. And, you know, if you tell somebody that Jesus talks to you, they really look at you like, what planet are you living on? But, you know, for us in this room, we have something better than the disciples. We have the Holy Spirit who will bring to remembrance all those things that Jesus has said. He'll also teach us. You know what it says, that no man will teach you because he will teach you? It's not that you don't need another sermon or to listen to a podcast or something. What the Holy Spirit's teaching us that people can't teach us is relationship. The relationship we have with the Lord can't be learned through a book or through a message. That's something where we're walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. So I was thinking about just really, what does it mean to communicate with the Lord? And I want to just use our five senses for a few minutes. Our eyes, our ears, our touch, our smell, and our taste. Because he said they have eyes, but they don't see, and they have ears, but they don't hear, and they have a heart that doesn't understand or perceive. So spiritual sight. The Bible says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We fix our eyes on something that is unseen. And we talk about seeing Jesus. Probably most of this room would agree we've really never seen Jesus. Do you realize that because we believe and we haven't seen, the Bible calls us blessed? But when we talk about seeing Jesus, you know, I've had a few encounters with the Lord. That's part of why I'm in ministry. You know, he spoke to me. He came to me. I can remember for a long time, I've had conversations with Jesus that are as real as I'm having with you tonight. And then there's been other times where he's been silent. Being able to see him. We talk about communication. You realize that the smallest percentage of communication is the words, and the largest percentage is body language. You can have all the right words in the wrong body language and people won't believe you. They have people that make millions of dollars to watch speeches and to take it apart. But being able to live in such a way that we see beyond what we know. We see the unseen. That's what Abraham was doing. He said, I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. It's a city that I haven't seen, but I know that it exists. Then Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. That means like the cataracts of our hearts get shaved away. Or Paul said that we look through a glass dimly. We don't see things as it really should be seen? Remember the disciples? The people were following Jesus. And he said, look at these people. They're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They just saw a group of people. They just saw a mass of people. Being able to see spiritually, being able to allow the Lord to adjust our hearts so that our eyes really see. Don't you want to see things for the way it really is? Wouldn't it be, don't you want God's perspective on your life, on your church, on your family, on your kids, on your grandkids? Being able to see, many times what we do is we see stuff. And he cuts through all of that. We see male and female, rich and poor, black and white. He sees people that he loves. The art of seeing is beginning to get his eyesight for how he sees the world, how he sees our situations. You know, you may see right now your situation hopeless. God says, it's great. It's a great time for you. You know, the church right now in general is seeing this as a very difficult time in history. There's persecution and problems and scripture verses and Bibles and things are being taken down and discarded. And the church would say we should circle the wagons and defend our rights. And if you look at it differently, what you're going to find is in the midst of darkness, this is a great time for evangelism. And that there's more people coming to Christ today than any time in history. In fact, there's more Christians today alive than any time in history. Today alone, over 10,000 people a day are coming to Jesus. And what you're seeing, I just saw a video clip of over a million Muslims who came to Christ in one meeting. Yeah. I have a friend who is training Iranian pastors. You're saying, what, Iranian pastors? He is. He's training them in Turkey because they can get, Iranian people can get a holiday visa to go to Turkey for a couple days or a couple weeks. And so he has set up a training center. So what you have in Iran is you have an underground church that is mighty and powerful, kind of the same of what happened in China. You have this church that's vibrant and alive. The Holy Spirit is just, and I've read story after story. I've talked to people where Jesus actually steps into people's lives and evangelizes them, leads them to him. They pray a prayer with Jesus, and then he vanishes. So when we talk about really seeing, what we have to do is we have to look past our fears. We have to look past our what we think we know. It's really kind of getting a new paradigm. It's a different worldview. See, our worldview is really made up of materialism. And materialism basically says, anything that has matter is exists, and nothing without matter doesn't exist. It's not just consumerism, buying stuff. And the other is rationalism, and rationalism is basically, if you can't explain it, it doesn't work. And I'd like to tell you that Jesus in my life works but can't be explained. I mean, I've started over three times from scratch. No job, kids and diapers, in ministry, no building, no congregation, no offerings, no 501c3. and yet I flourished. And for you, it's just looking past. Have you ever heard of the Tetris effect? How many likes playing video games? Now, come on, we're in church. So even solitaire for some of us, yeah. I have four boys, and my boys used to play the James Bond game, and it was like multiple players, and they would get me to play with them because they needed somebody to kill a million times to run up their score. Like, I'd get right out of the door, and they'd shoot me dead every time. I never even got past the doorway. The Tetris effect is this. It's if you've ever played a video game for any length of time, when you turn the screen off and you close your eyes, you see the video game playing in your mind. It's called the Tetris effect. So you see these little blocks coming down in your mind. Mine was Dr. Mario. Or you hear the music playing in your mind. And what happens is we're conditioned to see that even with our eyes closed. What would it be like if we could condition our hearts to see the Lord even with our eyes closed and the things of God? See, what we see is we see our problems and we see difficulties and we see situations and we see scarcity and we see all these things going on. But what if you could see something that was unseen? Number two is spiritual hearing. Love what it says in Revelation, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. I really can't tell you what Jesus' voice sounds like. I don't know if it's baritone or bass. I can remember 4 years ago, I've driven a pickup truck most of my life, saying when I just feel like I need to think. It's like when my kids were small, I'd take them. When they needed to go to sleep, I'd take them on a car ride, and they go to sleep. And when I just need to think, and I'm not sure what I'm even thinking about, I'll just drive 100 miles somewhere for no reason at all. And then I'll drive back. And the whole time, I'll just think about things and consider and ponder, and sometimes I'll pull over and write. So I was doing one of my drives one of these days, And Jesus sat down with me in my pickup truck right next to me. And he asked me a question. He said, do you want to know what I think about what you're doing? He who has ears to hear, let him hear in Revelation. Remember the seven churches?
Yeah.
I mean, he said, you've done this well, and you've got a problem here. And I know that whenever he wants to ask you a question, it's like asking Cain, where's Abel? It's never for his benefit. He already knows the answer. And so I said, okay. He said, well, it reminds me of elevator music, which isn't a good deal. I can't think of anything more disgusting than elevator music, frankly. And with the time, we were in the neighborhood of 3,000 people, and I had a really well-oiled machine that worked well at saving souls. I mean, it was a purpose-driven church. And my background is church growth. I've studied at the 10 largest churches in the United States. I'm a student of preachers. I've studied and taken apart messages from different preachers. At one point in my life, I actually went to Robert Schuller's preaching school. And Marcy says, you're not buying a robe. Okay. But what's it like for us to hear from the Lord? See, the Bible says that the sheep hear and know his voice. There's nothing more important to us than to hear from him. He doesn't play hide and seek. Although sometimes we're so busy. We're just so busy at times. We We don't take time to hear. Like the first few minutes tonight just to me was precious. Sometimes having a time of prayer without saying a word. Just say, Father, here I am. I'm just here to be with you. If you want to talk to me, that's great. If you don't want to, that's great. I'm not going to fill it with noise. I found that in all of my years of going to church, if I wanted to look spiritual and avoid people, what I would do is I've always sat on the front row. I believe that the front row is a place to be. If there's going to be any action in the church, it's going to be up front. But in church, if I was like came in a bad mood and I really didn't want to talk to anybody, I'm an introvert anyways, what I would do is I just take the Bible and open it and pretend like I was reading scripture, and people would say, man, that guy's really spiritual. And sometimes we can be so spiritual about stuff that what we're doing is we're playing a part, because what we're going to do is, it's like that. I don't really want to be bothered, God, so I'm just going to fill it with this stuff, and maybe you will bless my effort. But what would it look like to really hear? What would it look like to have him call your name? That conversation with the Lord has cost me a lot. A lot of people. It threw all of my arenas into chaos. And I survived it, but nothing's more precious than hearing from him. And nothing's more precious to me now than his presence. I'd give it all up for that. That's the price. And the prize. I want to have ears that hear. And part of that means that I have to just get away from some of my stuff, because there's so much noise. I find that in worship, the other night I was in a worship meeting, and we worshiped for over 2 hours, and it seemed like a minute. But the first 40 minutes of it, there had a lot of thoughts going on. And then something just shifted. It's like being on the bike trail or the jogging path where your muscles are yelling at you to stop it. And then something shifts and you can just go forever. And getting to that place in our lives where we can have a shift in our hearts. We're not really there to hear some great theological deal. I'm not there to get another message from God. But I'm there as a sheep with a shepherd, or a young son with a father. And it's spiritual taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Like what it says, those who've once tasted of the Lord's goodness, it's, and they fall away, it's hard for them to be brought back. Right. Have you ever just really tasted of the goodness of God? Where else would we rather be? Really, I mean, we've tasted his goodness. I've tasted his kindness. My goal in this life now is not to be a Christian. My goal is to be a follower of Jesus. Because to be a Christian, it's about morals and do's and don'ts, and you have to be against something. It's true. I got myself in some trouble because I said, I really don't care what people's sexual orientation is. I don't. I don't care. It's not my problem. God's not asking me to fix other people's problems. What he's asking me to do is he's asking me to love people that don't agree with me and to model them the character of Christ as a follower. And in doing that, Jesus will do the same thing with them that he did with me as a teenager. Nobody gave me the party line when I came to Christ. I just didn't have a desire to do the things I was doing before. He changed my want to. I tasted something that was far better. I can remember I started drinking about 13 years old. I basically raised myself. My parents kind of gave up on parenting. And I wasn't the easiest kid either. But when I came to Christ, I told the person who was sharing the gospel, they said, I don't believe in Jesus. But I said, if he's real, prove it. I prayed and said, if you're real, show me. And it was the first night of my life that I remember going to bed emotionally full. And I tasted something that night that changed everything. I started telling people about Jesus, and I hadn't even read the Bible, and I'm leading my friends to the Lord. So the Bible says, like newborn babes, we're to crave that milk, and we're to crave that meat. Most of the things that do you remember the first time you tasted coffee? It's nasty. Put a lot of sugar in it, a lot of cream in it, maybe to make it taste better. Now I drink it black. If I'm going to have cholesterol, I might as well have it in ice cream, something good. Sugar, I might as well have it in Esther Price candy, you know. But what I've been told over the years is things that are really nauseating, that don't taste good, people say, well, that's an acquired taste. And I'd like to tell you that when we talk about tasting the Lord, the first time we taste that, it feels a little offensive to our hearts. It does. It feels offensive. I can remember the first time I was over in Africa in a prayer meeting with about 500 people all praying as loud as they could. And all of them with the banners, with banners, dancing. And here I am, this, you know, church growth pastor guy in the middle of this chaotic meeting. And man, this is offensive. This is like out of order. And by the end of 3 weeks, I didn't want to go home. I had acquired a taste for something different. See, what God wants to do is he wants to wreck our lives for something different. We know what this world tastes like. We know what worry tastes like. We know what fear tastes like. We know what disappointment tastes like. He says, taste and see the goodness of the Lord. And then touch. What's it like just to touch him? The lady said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, what would it be like to press in him, press through? Position ourselves in such a way that we can just get ourselves in there. Blessed are your eyes and your ears, for you get to see and hear. Blessed are your hands, because you get to touch. And then smell. You know, I've been in meetings where, I was in a meeting a while back and we were worshiping, and honestly, it's like the Spirit of God came down. You felt a weightiness in the room. And then I smelled this aroma. I thought they're burning incense or something. No, nothing being burnt. Doesn't people with Jesus, don't they have like a different aroma about them? And doesn't Jesus have a different aroma than the Pharisees? You know, all of our lives we're going to leave a wake. a boat goes through the water, it leaves a wake. All of us in our lives, we're going to leave an aroma. Some of my favorite smells, sitting in an old 1960s car that I haven't sat in a long time. It has a smell about it that's good. Picking up my grandmother's Bible and smelling the pages of it. We were left a stack of money from one of Marcy's great aunts. This was old money. It smelled so good. But the aroma of Jesus, the aroma of the church, the aroma of presenting Jesus Christ crucified in kind ways. And then there's a sixth sense, and it's just the intuition. And for an artist, that intuition would be inspiration. I'm on a Myers-Briggs. I don't know if you've ever taken a Myers-Briggs test. It's a personality test, and it puts everybody into one of 16 different categories. And on the intuitive side, I'm off the chart. I'm not talking about just being intuitive. I'm talking about having this sense where when people talk, Jesus knew what was in their hearts. That you would just be able to know what's going on. You would know that you know that you know. One of the definitions of faith is that everything's going to be okay even when it's not okay. And there's times in our hearts we just know it's going to work out. So what keeps a person from pursuing that? Real fellowship, real fire, real intimacy. Number one is times we're just ignorant. We don't realize that we could have more than there is. Number two is issues of sin, where we've acquired taste for other things that's not the Lord. And the Lord says, if you want that, you can have it, but don't expect me to dine with you. And then in Matthew 13, you know, Jesus told these parables, and he told a parable about this farmer who sowed this seed. And he said, some of the seed fell upon this ground where it couldn't take root, and some of it fell in thorns. And he said those thorns represented the cares of this life. And the cares of this life, I like what Jesus said in Luke 21:34. He said this, he said, watch out, don't let your hearts be dulled. And that's the same word for calloused or scarred, by carousing and drunkenness and by worries of this life. So when we talk about what really like takes the life out of us, what really keeps us from hearing, one is the issues of our flesh. See, if we have eyes to see everything else and not him, we just have to refocus our eyes. Often we talk about the seven deadly sins. But you know, when we talk about the real sin of life, Jesus talked about the cares of this life, that they weigh a person down. It creates dullness. So in Luke 21, there's sins of the flesh, and then there's sins of our soul. Actually, I think it's easier to deal with our flesh than our soul. Then number five, when I think about what keeps us from really gaining the momentum for walking with the Lord, is just a refusal to obey. See, what I've learned in my life is if Jesus says, Doug, here's what I want you to do. I write it down. It's a prophetic word. It's a directional word. Here's what I want you to do. If I don't do that, do you know what happens? He's not going to waste his breath. He's just going to quit talking. It's like, okay, when you get to the point where you will do the last thing I told you to do, when you obey that, then I'm going to give you more. We're responsible for everything that He gives us, every word. Sometimes it's better off having fewer directional words because you're less responsible. You know, God's not asking us to be perfect. Here's what He's asking us to do. He's asking us to step up and try. We don't have to wait till we get perfect. I like the, there was a guy here that when he came up for the flag, there was flags were gone, and he pulled out a Kleenex. Who's that guy? I commend you for that. That was so cool. I laughed in a good way. I thought, this is so great that you'd be willing to take a word like that and do it to the best of your ability, even though there's not a banner up here to wave. Look, the Lord loves that. He loves that in all of our lives. He's not asking for perfection. He's asking us to just try. The number five is there's just this refusal to obey, and the number six is disappointment. And disappointment just erodes our relationship with Jesus. And we all have disappointments in our life. As many victories as I see, I have disappointments. We all live with it. So what's God asking us to do? Yeah, just allow the calluses to be, it's like cataract surgery. Allow those calluses to be shaved away by the Holy Spirit. Spend time in worship, just soaking, waiting. Get rid of the technology. Turn it off. I have to. Sometimes it's not even my Bible. I don't even take my Bible. I'm just there to be with Him. Just being able to spend that time with Him. Lord, it's just You and me, cool of the day. We're in the garden. You're in a quiet place. If you want to talk to me, I'm here. If you want to just sit here with me, I'm here. That's what fellowship is about. Sometimes I'll go to the hospital to see somebody, and I hate hospital visits. Sometimes I'll go and just sit there with them because there's nothing right to say at the moment. But just being there with Him is enough. We have to stop thinking about life rationally. We have to start thinking spiritually. To be spiritually minded is life. To be carnally minded is death. So Lord, I ask tonight that You would create in our hearts a craving for You. Craving for You. The word that I had for this church in driving up here is this. Is the foundations that you have here. I felt like the Lord told me on the way up that I was to dust those foundations off. That those are still good foundations. And He just wants to dust them off because He's going to build on it again. Again. So I release you into a new season of something to be built on that foundation again. So tonight we spiritually dust it off. We thank You, Father, for the heritage of those men and women who've gone before us that laid the foundation. We thank you for the price they've paid over the years. We revisit, Lord, the fathers of our faith, Bill Hammond, and just all of the teaching that's gone on here on prophecy and hearing from the Lord. Tonight I dust off that ability to hear from the Lord afresh. A fresh word, a fresh desire, a fresh heart. If some of you who've been desperate to hear from the Lord, and I'd just like you to stand. I just want to release to you, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Come, Lord. Release across this room. Release the Spirit of the Lord to plow up the fallow ground, the hard ground in our lives, the areas of our lives that have been scarred, to plow those up, Lord, to cut that scar tissue back. Come, Lord. I release the Holy Spirit afresh here. Come. Come, Holy Spirit. More. Burn away the dross, Lord. Burn away the impurities. Let us look deep into your eyes. We invite you to look deep into ours. Breathe upon people. Come, Lord. More. Now, for some of you who've been desperate and you felt like you haven't heard, now, Holy Spirit, I release you now to speak to them. Right now, just speak. Like we even talk about praying for people and breaking pain off of people and how's your pain level. I release that same analogy to you hearing from the Lord. He's not going to criticize you. He's not going to condemn you. He's not going to attack you. He's not going to be critical, and he's not going to put you down. That's not the Lord. That's either the enemy's voice or somebody that's hurt you deeply in their voice. I release you from their voices. All across this room, I release you from the voices of those critical people or the enemy. And I release to you the voice of the Lord. Now, for a person who's had trouble hearing in this room, if you feel like you've been hearing just for the last second or two from the Lord, just raise your hand. Something's happened in you. I see the hand. God bless you. And that one there, God bless you. That's the Holy Spirit moving in this room. Back here, more. I release the Holy Spirit to speak to you. It's that simple. It's not complicated. It's as simple as raising the tissue over our head from the pack, from the box. Come, come, Lord. Let all the blockages stop. Blessed are your eyes, and blessed are your ears. Who else feels a change happening? Your hearing. Come, Lord. We welcome you here, Holy Spirit. come, Lord. You're a good, good Father. You're a good Father. You're not an absent Father. You're not a distant Father. You're not an angry Father. And you're not a silent Father. Some of you are feeling like there's burning in your hearts. I just bless that. Let that cut that away, Lord. Cut the scar tissue away. People's hearts. The prophet said, I'd take your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. If you'd like prayer tonight just to hear better, to see better, the prayer team people will be up here. We'd love to pray for you. Thank you for having me tonight. Love coming here. God bless you. Thank you.